We're kind of going to finish up reflecting God's glory and also look at Shalom out. Last time we saw that the Reformers declared and rediscovered, I guess you could say, and emphasized that the normal or everyday believer, the normal Christian, if you want to call them that, does not have to feel deficient or inferior to the full-time church worker or the pastor or the missionary, or there are ministers of everything now in churches. There are ministers of education, ministers of music, minister of this, minister of that. There are all kinds of titles. And we saw that, yes, there is no greater responsibility than to lead the Church of Jesus Christ. But these are not the only full-time Christians or full-time Christian workers. If we do our vocation, be it wife, be it father, happy Father's Day, engineer, teacher, road worker, son, daughter, medical worker, food prep, pitcher, shortstop coach, sanitation worker, if we do those things to the glory of God, we reflect God's image in doing that. And we must realize that our calling and our vocation is from God. We are full-time Christian workers in that we do that. We serve others and we cultivate creation. Okay? And some might say, well, but don't you know that you just to serve God and to be a full-time worker for God, that you're supposed to give up everything and to serve Him? You have to give a sacrifice. You have to even sacrifice your children's dreams or so forth and so forth. I've got a friend that told me one time that his nephew told him when his nephew was around 25 years old, he said, you know, I never had any friends growing up. I never had any friends as a child or as a teenager and in high school age. He said, because my dad, every time we settled in and I started to make friends, my dad moved. His dad was a pastor. And that's sad to me. And I think that's driven by a misunderstanding of what we have to do to serve God. As long as we're using our gifts to contribute to the building of society, yes, the society in this fallen world, that's what I'm talking about. As long as we're doing that, we're carrying out the cultural or the creation mandate. And we are full-time servants of God. We serve our King Jesus when we're filing paperwork, when we're serving customers, when we're serving a meal, when we're wiping a baby's bottom, when we're making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, when we're pumping septic tanks. We are serving. We are serving God in doing that. And we are raising the relative level of shalom in our little corner of the world. Paul shows us the mission and our callings. And listen, remember, our vocation and calling is not just relegated to our jobs. It's whatever we do in life. Whether we're student, whether we're daughter, whether we're son, whether we're father, whether we're mother, whatever, that is a vocation, okay? And that is the primary way that we reflect God in the world. The primary way we reflect God in the world. Now, remember also, and I just want to extrapolate on this just a little bit. We said that the answer to the question, we presented this question from the believer. Now that God has saved me by His free, one-way grace, now that He has made me alive by the dynamite of His gospel, He has given me life, now that He has made me His son, okay? And if you wonder why a lot of times, the majority of the time we see in Scripture, male and female are called sons of God. And some translations will translate that children. It's actually usually sons in the original. And the reason being, it's emphasis on inheritance. And it's not that just males inherit everything that Jesus inherits, but also that females also inherit everything that Jesus inherits. Therefore, He calls us all His children, His sons, His prototokos, His firstborn. Okay? Now that He has made us His sons on account of Christ, there's a Latin term for that that came up during the Reformation, and it is favor Dei propter Christum. Favor Dei propter Christum. The favor of God on account of Christ. Or you could say it this way. The justification of the ungodly by God's free favor for Christ's sake. Okay? Now, after all that has happened, what can I do for God? That was the question that we considered. And we said that the answer is nothing. Because there is nothing that you can give God or do for Him that He needs or requires in repayment for His love. It is free, one-way grace. Or there, you can put it this way, there is nothing that you can do that makes Him favor you more than He favors you in Christ Jesus already, forever. And you say, oh, but we gather as a church, and surely we're doing something for God here. Think about it. Think about what we do. We come here, and what happens? It is still He who gives to us. It is still He who does for us. Right? It is still He who shows His love for us. Think about it. We pour out our hearts to Him in prayer. Right? We pour out our hearts to Him in prayer. Deep wounded souls to Him we fly. Right? We sing of His love and work and sacrifice for us. We read of His love, work, and sacrifice for us in His Word. We hear of His love, His work, and His sacrifice for us in the teaching. We taste and see and smell and touch His love and work and sacrifice for us in the bread and the wine. It's still Him giving to us. We feel at its inception and then are strengthened in remembering our baptism. Right? That it was His love-driven work of sacrifice. It was His death and burial and resurrection that I was passively immersed in. I had nothing to do with that. It is still Him doing for us. It's His love to us. We share in a free gift. Even when we gather, brothers and sisters, even when we gather, it is still Him loving, working, and feeding us on account of Christ because of His Son. It is still Him doing for us and us receiving from Him. And that's the way we were created to serve Him, right? By letting Him love us. And you say, well, that's just odd. It is odd. It is an odd thing. Grace is what folks stumble over. As humans, we naturally gravitate towards what? Justice and work. But grace is what we stumble over. Free, one-way grace. Why? Because, well, it seems like a scandal, right? Someone else took my place. Someone else stands for me. Favor Dei Propter Christum. The favor of God on account of Christ. Now, to Shalom. Paul uses a term in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, in reference to the gospel. He says, have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the good news or the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. One other time in Romans, you'll see this in the King James Version. And the reason being that in the Textus Receptus, we find that. In the Nestle Aulin, we don't. But the gospel of peace. Interesting word, this peace. Eirene. Eirene. Okay? My best definition for eirene, God's peace, is restored or reinstated harmony or wholeness. Restored or reinstated harmony or wholeness. Eirene is linked to reconciliation in Scripture. Okay? Used 91 times in the Greek New Testament, eirene. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, eirene used 101 times, I think. Very prominent word. Paul uses it in the greetings of his letters. Romans 1:7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in Philippians 1:2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from whom? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. He said it a different way there, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then to Titus, he says, Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And then Paul's last one in Philemon, and oddly enough, this letter was written to a church that met in a house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter, in his letter to the suffering and the scattered believers in what we know today as modern Turkey, he says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then in his second letter, he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then John, the disciple, the apostle of Jesus, the brother of James, remember him, the son of Zebedee. His brother's name was what? James and John, the sons of thunder, Bo and Urgis. Okay? Their names weren't Bo and Urgis. I used to think that, but it's not. That just means sons of thunder. But anyway, in second, in Little John 2, I call it, 1:3 says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. And then Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, in his little letter on apostasy, he says, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. And then John again, in the book of Revelation, he says, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and what? Who is to come. And from the seven spirits before His throne. Okay, whatever this peace, this eirene is, it appears to be very important and very universal, right? And also what we gather from this is that it is freely given by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, or you could say, or propter Christum on account of Christ. Now, let's go back here to the Old Testament. Numbers 6, 24 through 26 says, the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make His face shine upon you. And what? Be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you, say it, peace. Shalom is actually the word there in the Hebrew. Now, these are the words of blessing that the Lord told Moses to tell the priests to pronounce over the nation of Israel, right? In 6:23, we read, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord turn His face toward you and give you shalom. Okay. Shalom became very important to the Jewish, a very important word to the Jewish people, didn't it? It's almost like aloha in the Hawaii diet. You know, when they meet one another, they say aloha. And then when they separate, they say what? Aloha. So is it hello or is it goodbye? Yes. Same way with shalom. When the Jewish people would meet one another, shalom, peace. When they left, may shalom stay with you, peace. One theologian refers to it as universal flourishing, wholeness, or delight. Universal flourishing, wholeness, or delight. And I tried to think of a word that we would use without sounding New Age. To me, it's wholeness. Wholeness. I think of holistic. I think of balance. Actually, I think of coming back to center. When I think of shalom, or I think of eirene, okay? Maybe homeostasis, how do you say it? Homeostasis. I'll read this. In reference to the body, is the process by which the body maintains its internal constant conditions while interacting with changes within or outside the body. It's a way that the body is programmed to stay what? Centered. Right? To keep from being out of whack, I guess is a good way to put it. Eirene is correcting back to center, is to correct what's out of whack. And not just to correct, not just to adjust, not just to survive, but actually to adjust and excel. A biblical word would be to overcome. Right? Now, go back to Ephesians 6:15. Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, that little word readiness, and I think that's an NIV, it's an ESV, I know. I think the King James and maybe the New American Standard say preparation. The preparation of the gospel, the readiness of the gospel. That little term, readiness, carries with it the meaning of being programmed to adapt to changing conditions. Okay? Programmed to adapt to changing conditions. So let's look at this. A rene from God readies us for whatever comes our way. The gospel of peace, the gospel of bringing back to center, it readies us for whatever comes our way. In other words, we know the purposes and we know the plans of God, and so we know that ultimately, eggbok, right? Everything is going to be okay. We know that because it's a promise. So what do? We roll with the punches. That's what we do. We adapt. Let me try to get it in a sentence here. The pre-programming that we have as believers that allows us to adapt and adjust to various and changing situations or circumstances is found within the gospel. In other words, the gospel is how we deal with life. That's why it's called the gospel of peace, the gospel of shalom, or the gospel of wholeness. Go all the way back to the beginning. Let's look back here. At the very beginning, we have learned that life has to do with relationships, right? Our relationship to God, ourselves, to others, and to the earth. Those four relationships. Adam and Eve had a right relationship. They had shalom with God. They were created in His image to reflect His image, and that's what they did. They had a right relationship with each other. Okay? They had shalom with each other. They fully trusted each other. They fully enjoyed each other. And they had nothing to hide, no shame. They had shalom. Okay? And they also had shalom with the earth. They delighted in working, co-working in the garden, taking dominion, serving God, reflecting God as His co-laborers. And this was made easier because God created the world with built-in shalom, right? Lions snuggled up against lambs and purred like kittens. Wolves and sheep played together. They played hide and seek and not hide and eat, I guess. You had honeysuckle, herbs, trees, flowers for air fresheners. I mean, it was an amazing time. You know the story. The shalom that was pre-programmed into creation was that man and woman were to co-serve and co-minister to one another and to creation, subduing and taking dominion. And when that happened, when that actually took place, and God witnessed that as He had created it, what do we see in Scripture? A Trinitarian high five. That's what we see. This is very good. That's what He says. So, there you have it. The original shalom, though, was broken. Broken because of Adam and Eve's rebellion. They were deceived by the scheme of the devil, right? When their shalom with God was broken, what happened to their shalom with themselves, with each other, and with the earth? It was broken as well. So, shalom was broken and it affected the whole creation. Now, move a few thousand years ahead and we see shepherds in the fields watching their sheep. Okay? And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were what? Terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news." Guess what that word is? Gospel. Euangelion. I bring you gospel. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, what? Glory to God in the highest heaven. And you'll probably, in your mind, you're saying the King James, because that's what you learned. And on earth, peace to those whom His favor rests. Peace to those upon whom His favor rests. Eirene, shalom. He's bringing everything back to center. Jesus has come. Messiah has come. A Savior has come. And He will correct and He will bring everything back and restore shalom. Eirene, reinstating of harmony, balance, wholeness, and oneness. Okay? So, what screwed the first shalom up? Well, let's put it like this. Who did? Man. Right? So, logically, what would have to be restored first and sealed some way to keep that from happening again? Man. Man would have to be restored. His relationship, his shalom would have to be restored. His relationship to God. And then, therefore, a trickle down his relationship to himself, to his neighbor, and then to the earth would experience a degree of shalom. And you say, why? If man would have to be perfect for that to happen. I mean, he would have to be like God himself. If shalom is to be reinstated, it is to be reinstated by whom? By God. We can't reinstate shalom. He reinstates shalom to us when He gives us new life. Okay. Ephesians 6:15. Let me read it again. With your feet fitted with the constant realignment that comes from the good news of shalom. That's the Revised Pierce translation. You see, shalom has restored in the person of Jesus. Shalom has been restored in the person of Jesus, right? He is the one whom God can have shalom with. He is the one who is in perfect shalom with God. We enjoy that shalom because He represents us. We saw last time that as we see Jesus in the Word, when we look in the Word of God, we see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we see the glory of whom? The glory of the Father. We see the very glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then as we reflect that glory, as we reflect Jesus, we bring shalom to the little corners of our lives. That's what we do. As we reflect that to our neighbors, we bring shalom, balance, wholeness to our relationships. We relate to others and the earth shalomly. That was supposed to be kind of a joke, but imperfectly, yes, because of our retained fallenness, right? We're saints because of Christ, but we're still sinners because of our fallenness. But nonetheless, genuinely, shalomly, we act with shalomness. You see, Paul explains in his letters, he says that, think about Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. He says, we're to put off the what? Old man, and to put on the new man. The picture is almost like that we take off these grave clothes, we take off these old man clothes, and we put on new man clothes. How do we do that? By seeing Jesus in the Word. That's how we do that. By learning more and more about Him. He says, as we put off the old man and put on the new man, the readiness to adjust to any situation, to any temptation, is found in reflecting Jesus. That's it. It's pretty simple. But it's not simply going through rituals at church, is it? It's not simply being self-righteously a good person. But it's by heart change. You see, the rituals that we go through at church display and express God's love for us, what He's done for us, right? In baptism, in the Lord's Supper. The goodness is a goodness that we can't take credit for, because it is He who works in us to will and to do what? His good pleasure. As a matter of fact, usually when we look most like Jesus, it's other people that recognize that in us instead of us recognizing it in ourselves, because it flows, because we've been with Jesus in the Word. Courage in the face of attack that is unexplainable. An awareness and adjustment and reaction and action in response to changing and challenging circumstances. An awareness and adjustment and reaction and action in response to changing and challenging circumstances. That is empowered and driven by the gospel of peace. It's all about staying centered on Jesus. It's all about staying centered on Christ. You know, there's a huge movement, the gospel-centered movement. I understand that. I get that. I like Christ-centered. I like that better. Okay? And I understand that gospel-centered is to be Christ-centered. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel of peace. It is that I have been fitted for shalom. And that I understand why the world is the way that it is. Okay? It's not that we're naive about why the world is the way that it is. It's that way because why? It is fallen. The world, the earth is cursed, and men are fallen. And I know that in its fallenness, the world will not always accept or appreciate my shalomness. They won't always welcome our shalom into their corner of the world. And I also understand that one day Jesus will personally and powerfully reestablish global and universal shalom. And that will include judgment for those who reject His shalom now. But I also understand, and we must understand, what God is up to in rescuing and restoring shalom in the world today. Do we think we're going to build this better world and Jesus is going to look down and say, "Oh, you've done a really good job of that"? No. But we can, like I said, bring shalom into little corners of our world where we live and where we work and where we play and where we worship. And that is just a taste. That's a taste. And remember in Thessalonians, Paul says to work with your hands, to earn a decent wage, to mind your own business. Why? So that you present to the world, he calls them outsiders. You present to those on the outside. On the outside of what? On the outside of shalom. On the outside of what we know. That they see in us something that is contagious. Something that they want. Now, only by a conscious possession of God's favor can we create and sustain shalom. Can shalom be created and sustained? Let's put it that way. I'm talking about in our lives. Okay? We know the gospel. We have a Savior. But sometimes we freak out, don't we? The only way that we stay centered, the only way that we adjust is to consciously remember and believe that we possess God's favor because of Christ, on account of Christ. Something that He did for us, and something that God gives on account of Him to us. Okay? He's working on His people right now. And listen, that will affect how we relate to others, how we relate to animals, how we relate to the earth. It has an effect on us. God is doing a work of restoring His image in us by forming Jesus inside of us as we see Jesus in the Word and as we gather together and as we see and remember and are reminded of what He has done for us. The Holy Spirit works in us. Subsequently, we begin to look like Jesus. It's almost like smoking a brisket. Let me go. When you smoke meat, it takes a long time. It's low and slow, and there's a lot of heat. And if you're looking, you're not cooking. So you just shut it up and you leave it alone. But as you are with that cook, as you are with that smoke, as you sit there and as you savor what it's going to be like, that smoke engulfs you. And when you go in the house,
your wife says, "You smell like smoke." As we see Jesus in His glory, as we are with Him, we begin to smell like smoke.
And it's not something that we take, I'll get hickory smoke cologne and splash it on me. No, it's because we are with Him. And like I said before, most of the time, it's not us, it's not we that notice it, but others that notice it in us. It's not forced. It's not rehearsed. It's not fake. It's not weird. It's not... It flows. That's the best word I can find for it. When we are at shalom, when we are at peace, we are constantly being graciously realigned to the good news of shalom, propter Christum, on account of Christ. By the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the words of the hymn writer, I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice and I have peace with God. That peace and shalom that we sometimes find ourselves resting in, that assurance that is so real to us by simply trusting your promises, believing your word, knowing we have favor for no other reason than propter Christum, on account of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Holy Spirit, to rest in the realness and the understanding of that peace that we have because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.